God said, "You don't have to build me a house, David. Instead, I will build you a house."
This is Mission 66, brought to you by TWR and the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're stepping into 2 Samuel, offering timeless lessons of repentance, justice, mercy, and relying on God's guidance. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide at mission66.org. Here's John Matthews with Esther Sisulu to guide our study.
Greetings, dear friends, as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7 today, which is a chapter that tells about God's heart of love towards Israel's King David. Well, our teacher John Matthews is here to share a theme with us called God's Faithful Promises.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. Wherever you join us from today, it is so good to have your company. You know, the God who created us is a God of communication, and He reveals here in the pages of the Bible who He is, where we've come from as the human race, and where we're going. And the ultimate purpose of our time here on earth as well. And today we're going to explore this beautiful, profound passage from the Bible that reveals God's heart in His covenant with King David. Now, this story found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, really, it's a timeless reminder of God's faithfulness to His promises. And alongside that, come what may, despite our innate disobedience, our innate tendency towards sin, His unwavering love for us. Let's read it then from verse 1. And it says, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan replied, saying to the king, 'Well, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" So we notice at the very start that David's being king was closely attached here to God's prophet. His name was Nathan. Now, David considered it really important to be around God's people, or at least to have this prophetic voice, this godly advisor near him. And now that David had been delivered from all his enemies and was entering this time of relative peace, he wanted to do something extraordinary for God out of a heart of gratitude. And even as he had this noble idea, this idea to build this grand and glorious house for God, he submits to the prophet, or at least he shares the idea with the prophet. And Nathan, speaking on his own authority, says, "Yeah, go ahead, David." But look what happens next in verse 4. "But that same night, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So God's response to David's plan for this big construction project was not what David was expecting. He had Nathan go back to David with this message from on high. Nathan had given David his own opinion on the matter. But God said, "You don't have to build me a house, David. Instead, I will build you a house." God reminding David of his faithfulness through history. He'd been with his people through the heat and through the cold in every season, in the wilderness, in the wide open spaces, through times of poverty, times of plenty, never asking anybody to build him any grand edifice of brick and mortar. This wasn't about, you see, a physical kingdom or a physical building. God was promising David something far, far greater. He's promising him an everlasting kingdom. And what's even more astounding, if you think about it, was that God was foreseeing the future, even being able to promise that one of David's sons would be the one to build this grand and glorious edifice. Now, he doesn't name Solomon by name, but he knew what David would do, that he would eventually marry Bathsheba, and that the two of them would have a child and they'd call him Solomon. He even foresees the sin, mentioning the iniquity that Solomon would one day commit, and yet he's still prepared to promise David's royal line an everlasting dynasty forever. Isn't that incredible? Because you might think, well, good for David, you know, good for him, isn't it? But actually, it's not good for him. It's incredible for us, because from that very line would come the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in him is salvation and freedom and forgiveness of sin for the world. Without him, there are none of those things. So incredible for David. Oh, incredible for us. And we can only imagine how David reacted when he heard those words. And the chapter goes on to tell us that King David went in and he sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all of this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, You are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this very prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. And God's promise points not only to David's son Solomon, who would build that great temple for which he's known, one of the wonders of the ancient world, but much bigger picture. God ultimately looking ahead through the centuries to come, all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ, who would be called the Son of David, and whose kingdom would be eternal. David recognized that every single thing that he had, his position, his victories, his very life, were a gift from God. Nothing to do with him innately. He was obedient. Yes, God was able to work through him, but no glory to David. All glory to God, and he rightly does David marvel at God's grace. And he rightly says, there is none like you. There is no God besides you. But David doesn't stop at gratitude. He boldly asks God to fulfill his promises, saying, well, let it be so, Lord, your will, your way, in your own good time. Well, David's prayer, look, it really allows us to take out two really, really helpful points. One, gratitude for God's faithfulness in the past. And that counts for our lives, whether we see it or not. He has been there. He has kept us safe. He's kept us safe so many times often from ourselves, and those times that he allows us to go through suffering is to draw us closer to him. So the two important takeaways there, gratitude for God's faithfulness in the past, whether it is provision, protection, or his promises. But also, secondly, that we should be confident in God's promises. Even when they seem distant to us, we can be confident, because God is not a God who lies. God is not a God who says things and doesn't follow through. He always follows through. So when he, our God, makes a promise, we can trust that he will fulfill it.
This is Mission 66, and I'm Esther, and we're here with our friend and our teacher, John Matthews. And wow, just reading that passage that we just read about David's heart and the humility that he has, it's quite inspiring. And I want us to continue talking about David right now, John, specifically looking from chapter 7 of the second book of Samuel. Now, in today's context, I wonder what your thoughts are on what God could possibly think about the various ways in which countries of the world are governed. What do you think about that?
Well, I think, Esther, of the words of an old hymn that goes something like, "The kingdoms of this world, see how they rise and fall at his command." So nothing surprises God. Esther, and Romans 13 tells us that all authorities have been established by God. Now, look, if you think about our world and our history, the history of our world, there have been all kinds of governments, from kings to dictators, to presidents, prime ministers, republics, oligarchies, and so on and so on and so on. There are plenty of justice systems within the world that are based broadly on the Ten Commandments. And so the justice systems of our world, very many of them have their moral origin in the Bible, which is interesting. And it goes back to Romans 13, where that verse that I mentioned just now. And the truth is that human government will work if those laws are obediently and truthfully applied. And if God is feared and there is that respect for God, then there's a greater chance of that government working. And conversely, if there is a lack of the fear of God, then human government starts to wobble and starts to splinter. And we see, I think, evidence of that in our world right here and now. And there's plenty of it, sadly.
I'm glad that you mentioned that, because there might be people listening right now who come from governments where they're not able to express their human rights, if you will. So I guess the question here would be, does it mean that people are not allowed at all to question the authority of their governments?
Yeah, look, Esther, we could spend a lot of time answering this question, but I don't think that's really what this is about. Ultimately, when Jesus returns and sits upon his throne, there will be the perfect government, and it'll be nothing like we could imagine or envisage right now, but there will be perfect governance from the perfect Savior.
Absolutely, yeah. But what's interesting to see in the Bible here is that God, he's given the kings of Israel, right, to rule over men, but under God. And I think that's very important.
Yeah, it's important, but it's, as we'll find in future episodes of Mission 66, it is flawed because people are flawed. And even this David, this King David, whom oversaw what you could describe as the golden age of Israel, ultimately his flaws found him out, as they do all of us. His sin came to bear on the situation and undermined what followed. But you're right in what you say. The King of Israel had to follow, or was meant to follow and respect God's law, because God's law is so much higher than ours. And for any king to succeed, he needed to listen to the people. And David was a good king in that way. He listened to the people. But, you know, regardless of the kind of government, there is one ultimate truth that underpins that, and that God reigns. Not God will reign, but he does reign. And Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day every knee will bow to recognize that. But he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords now, as much as he will be into eternity.
Amen. Yes, that is the truth. I love that. Thanks, John. All right. Well, you know, we see that God rejects David's idea to build a house for him. So do you think that this may have some implications for us today? And by that, I mean, should we not build a temple or, you know, have our churches or have a central place of worship in the way that we do?
Well, look, I think David's idea was probably influenced by what other nations around were doing in honor of their gods, building these temples. But God responds by saying, look, that is just not a priority. No way. He says, from the beginning, God's priority's always been people. The tabernacle, the other structures commanded by God, they were, you know, ultimately they were going to symbolize his greatness, because at that particular time, people were going to benefit from that symbol. But God is omnipresent. That means he is everywhere at the same time. He doesn't need a roof over his head. And that was something I guess that they were just grasping about God. And the New Testament goes on to clarify that God desires ultimately to dwell in our hearts, in people's hearts. Each of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ welcome the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. So our hearts are temples ultimately. And of course, it's fine to dedicate buildings, spaces for faith activities, but they're far from the essence of a true relationship with God. He doesn't want our buildings. And that's why you see the ruins of this temple. You know, you can go to Jerusalem today and see parts of the old. They're ruins. They're big rocks on the floor. Meaningless. The rocks say nothing. He doesn't want our buildings, Esther. He wants our hearts. He wants every little bit of us because he loves us. He loves us.
Ooh, we could stay there for a while, John, but I would like us to go ahead and look at verses 14 through to 16 of this chapter, because here we see this covenant that God is making with David. You know, some might wonder, well, how is it that God can say that he'll give David this everlasting kingdom, considering that David died and the kingly succession was interrupted when Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon? How would you answer that?
Yeah, the Davidic covenant was going to hold, the point God is making here is going to hold this covenant as long as the nation of Israel is functioning. So when Israel comes under God's judgment and drifts, well, not just drifts, but leaves God for other gods, falls into idolatry, and in a sense steps off the stage of history, the promise was placed, I think, shall we say, in standby mode, if that makes sense.
Okay, yeah, it does. So, look, God says that his kingdom was going to last forever. So can we then conclude that the Davidic covenant is still in effect today?
Now, that's a great question, Esther. And, you know, it's a curious one. It makes me curious as you ask it. Well, look, let's broaden it a little bit, right? In the Old Testament here, we find different types of covenants. Some, for example, the Sinai covenant, that's a good example of a conditional covenant. So if you break the conditions of the covenant, the covenantal relationship was nullified. But this covenant with David, as presented in this chapter, this was unconditional. That meant that God promised that David would always have a descendant on the throne, no matter what David might have done, either good or bad. Later, in Mission 66, we see that David's son Solomon sins, but God would not divide the kingdom in his days, those Solomon's days, but in the days actually of his son, David's grandson, Rehoboam, because of this covenant that he'd made with David years previous. But your question, the Davidic covenant, that points towards something greater than the monarch of Israel. That covenant looks forward to the coming of the messianic king who would arise from the line of David and bless all nations in the earth through all time. And that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the great Davidic king, referred to as the son of David. Maybe you think about Christmas and you think, why is he called the son of David? Well, that's why, because he was born to the line of David, and we'll come to that line in Mission 66. But what happens with Jesus is that he establishes, does Jesus Christ, born the Son of God, here on earth, incredible, establishes an eternal dynasty. My goodness. And it is the dynasty. There is no other dynasty eternally apart from this one, because it blesses nations. It brings true peace to the heart of you listening to Mission 66 today. I know we're talking about kingdoms and realms, but let's personalize it, because Jesus wants to know you. He comes to live in your heart by the power of his Holy Spirit if you believe on his name. What does believe on his name mean? Well, you know, we throw these terms out, don't we? Believe on his name. Well, okay, I believe he existed, but what does that really mean? It means to see Jesus Christ offering you forgiveness for everything you've ever done wrong and setting you free, because he bears the punishment of his Father God, who cannot look on imperfection because he's holy and perfect, as is Jesus. And so the one who is perfect, Jesus the Son, goes to the cross to die for your sins. 3 days later, and we celebrate this on Easter Sunday, he rises from the dead so that you can live forever with him, so that when you die, you step into forevermore. Let me tell you, if you believe this, and you know this, because once you believe, you know that this is true. The day you die is the best day of your life. Make no mistake. David, well, David's role as a king was to bring rest to the land from its enemies. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God's kingdom and God's story is far greater than this chapter and this story. But this is a significant part of the story, because Jesus brings a permanent, perfect era of peace. And that, Esther, that is yet to be unfolded. And I cannot wait for that day.
You and I both, John. Wow, it's incredible when you put it in that light, just being reminded of that truth once again. This has been an amazing episode, John, and I know that there's a lot for us to glean from. So how should we summarize this amazing chapter?
Yeah, let's do that. 2 Samuel chapter 7 explores the theological and indeed the historical significance of God's covenant with King David, and then its broader implications for all of us, for humanity. Conversation begins by addressing the idea of kingship, particularly in ancient times when kings were seen as representatives of divine authority. And then the discussion transitions to David's desire to build a temple for God during this time now of peace and stability. And no doubt David's intentions are rooted in gratitude. But God says, look, a physical temple, it's not important. Instead, he emphasizes his focus has been on reaching people. The temple, the tabernacle, they were symbolic, certainly not literal dwelling places for God, who cannot be confined in that way. And that reminds us that in the New Testament, God's real dwelling is in our hearts, the hearts of people who welcome him, who welcome his offer of salvation. And he implants his very own Holy Spirit to live within us. Physical space is there just secondary. Think of that, though. God wants to live inside of those who love him. Conversation also, Esther, highlighted the unconditional nature of God's covenant with David and the promise of this eternal dynasty. The promise, though seemingly disrupted, of course, during Israel's exile in Babylon, a promise that will find its ultimate fulfillment in the Messianic King Jesus Christ, who brings a far greater eternal kingdom that will transcend anything we can ever imagine or even know now, and will usher in a time of perfection, of true peace and true rest. And finally, there's the importance there highlighted of gratitude, as David's thankfulness leads to God's profound blessing. So we're all, aren't we, encouraged here to reflect on our own gratitude towards God, recognizing that he loves us, that he knows what is best for us, that he draws us like that loving Heavenly Father welcoming back the prodigals into his heart and into his arms. The message is here that God's promises endure, and his ultimate reign is going to bring hope and peace to all nations.
And that is where we'll leave today's episode of Mission 66. Thank you so much, John, for leading us through this episode. And to you, friend, remember to join the Mission 66 conversation by becoming our friend on Facebook and on Instagram. Now, while you're there, you can leave a question or a comment on this episode or any episode that perhaps might have sparked your interest. We look forward to having a conversation with you there. Simply find us at Mission 66 on Facebook and on Instagram. Well, friend, next time when you join us here on the program, we'll look further into 2 Samuel as we uncover the account of Israel's king, King David. So until then, from myself and John Matthews and the team, goodbye and God bless you.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Sayao.